And church, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for today. This day, it's truly a gift. Sometimes we forget, Lord, that every day we open our eyes, it's a gift. Every day that we can breathe in fresh air is a gift. Every day, Lord, that we have the opportunity to turn towards you. We have the opportunity to pray. We have the opportunity to be with your people. It's a gift, Lord. A gift that none of us deserve. But a gift that you give out of your own generosity. And so, God, I pray, help us to make the best use of this gift today. Bless us, Lord, in here, just as we blessed our children. Bless us in here, God, as we open your word, as we open the Bible, and we see the words that you have for us today. Yes, Lord, the Bible was written, many parts of it were written thousands of years ago, but yet they are just as much for us today as they were back then. So bless us now, Lord. Amen. Amen. Ooh, that's a bright light. All right. There we go. Well, good morning. If you've been with us for a few weeks, we've started a teaching series that we're going to finish today. And the teaching series is entitled, Your Money Talks. So what's it saying? You see, Jesus, when he walked this earth so many years ago, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's interesting that Jesus points out that our hearts follow our treasure. You would naturally think maybe it's the other way around, but Jesus says where your treasure is, and there your heart will be also. The way we use our money, it shouts to the world what we really value and what we really find as important. And so your money talks. So what's it saying? So you see this lived out if you've ever bought a new car, if you've ever been close friends with someone that's bought a new car. Yes, they probably took care of their old car and made sure it worked and looked nice, but this new one, that baby gets waxed, cleaned. We don't drive it on rainy days. We don't drive it down gravel roads. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? You definitely don't let your kids anywhere near. You don't even let the kids look at that car. In case they get the wrong idea, that is your car. You put a lot of treasure into that car, and so your heart is there also. It applies to other things as well. I remember a few years ago when we were living in a children's home up north of here in Harrisburg. There was another house there, another family, and their carpet, it needed to be replaced, and it needed to for some time. Well, finally, somebody was generous, and they were able to replace the carpet in this house. And it was so much fun to be able to watch from the outside how many rules these parents came up with to protect that carpet. If you've ever had new carpet, you know the worst enemy of carpet is children. And you want to know something that a children's home has in abundance? Children. Children, yeah. And so they made all these rules. You're not allowed to take your shoes on. You're not allowed to do anything. You don't even make eye contact with that carpet. Leave that carpet alone. They had forgotten that a carpet's not meant to be looked at. Carpet is meant to be walked on. And over time, a couple of the kids baptized that carpet with some Kool-Aid and some Cheetos and some whatever else. But a lot of treasure had gone into it. And so their hearts were there as well. Your money talks. So what's it saying? See, a few weeks ago, we saw that we can take dominion of our money. We can take control of it. So many people think that they can't control their money, that their money is something that controls them. See, that's where all these conflicts come from that go around money. Because we feel as if we can't control it. We can't control our spending. We can't control what we do with our money. But we saw that we most surely can. And not only can we, but God desires that we would. That we would control and manage our resources. Last week, we looked at what we should tell our money to say. You see, if your money's talking about you, you want to tell it what to say. You don't want it out there spreading things about you that aren't true. And so we looked at step-by-step guide. How do we tell our money what to save? We looked at the Proverbs, and we saw that even though these Proverbs were written some 3,000 years ago, just as relevant today as they were all the way back then. Now today, I've entitled this message, The Money Test. You see, every time you get an income, every time you get a paycheck, could be from work, it could be a gift for Christmas, it could be whatever, anytime you receive money, you're taking a test. And all of us, regardless of income, regardless of how much money you bring in, we all take the same test. The person that works as a server at the restaurant and might bring in $1,000 or $2,000 a month, they're taking this test. Perhaps you're in middle management in a company, and maybe you bring home $7,000, $8,000, $9,000 a month. You're taking this test. Even our own Patrick Mahomes, who compared to other quarterbacks is getting paid a paltry sum of about $4.5 million this year. I hope he can make it. We need to add that to our Christmas offering. Can we do that? Support? No. Every time he gets a paycheck, he's taking this test. And the test is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It only has one question on it. And that question is this: how will you respond to God? You see, every good and perfect gift comes from above. All the resources that we have, all the money that we have or even don't have, all of the money comes from God. And we need to take this test. We need to answer this question: how will you respond to God? Now, since everyone takes this test, there are several different ways that people respond. There are several different answers that people give. You see, some, they answer this question, they take this test by giving God a tip. You say they picture life like a restaurant. And you go into the restaurant, and sometimes you're seated immediately, and the waiter is right there to take your order, and your food comes out hot and fresh, and it's wonderful. And so what do? You leave a good tip. But sometimes you get there, and you got to wait a while. And then they finally take it to your table, and then you got to wait longer for your server to come out. And then when the food does come out, it's cold and it's wrong, and there's just everything's wrong about this visit. And so when it comes time to leave, maybe you only leave them a few dollars or no tip at all. Sometimes that's how we interact with God. We say, well, I've had a good week this week. Had a few things come through. God's really blessed me this week. I'm going to bless him in return. But sometimes we say, well, this week's been pretty tough. In fact, all kinds of things went wrong with my family, with my work. God didn't bless me this week. Therefore, I can't bless anybody else. And so we give God a tip. If we feel like his service was good, we'll give him some money. And if it wasn't, then we won't. So that's how some respond to this test. Others respond to this test with a mindset of entitlement, of feeling entitled. Now, when we hear that word, we tend to think of the person that's sitting on the couch and refuses to work and expects others to give them money. And that is a sense of entitlement, but that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here is the person that says, I've worked hard for this money. I put in the work. I got there early. I stayed there late. I made the money. I'm going to keep all of it. No one else worked to earn my money, so they don't deserve any of it. See, with that mindset, they mistake the gift for something they've earned. They feel like they've earned the gift. You see the difference there? And so since they feel like they've earned it and that they're entitled to it, well, they're not going to give God any of it. So sometimes we tip God. Sometimes we feel entitled to what God has given us. Sometimes we give God the scraps. You see, in this case, your income, it's like a beautiful full rack of lamb with the barbecue sauce dripping, the meat just falls off the bone. You all know what I'm talking about here. You go to town on that thing, right? And then have you ever seen the folks? We had these, but have you ever seen the folks that after they eat those things, they take the bones and they put it in the bag so they can give it to the dog when they get home, right? They give the dog the scraps of what's left over. And sometimes that's how we approach God. With our income, we give the best of the meat to our lifestyle. We give the best of the meat to afford things that we really can't afford anyways. We give the best of the meat to finance things that we want. We finance that usually through credit cards. Have you noticed, this is a side that I probably shouldn't even go to, but have you noticed that when you look at these credit cards, they're the adventure card. It's the freedom card. It's the journey. This is the platinum card. None of them tell the truth. You don't see any bondage cards out there. I mean, that's what it is. You don't see any credit card advertisements that says this will bring you stress in life. Or this is going to take away your opportunities to do good with your money. So all of that aside, in this case, we give our meat to the credit card companies. And then we give God the bones, the scraps of what's left over. So of those three, picture this in your mind. Do you fall into any of those categories? Do you find yourself giving God a tip? Do you find yourself interacting with your money out of a sense of entitlement? I've earned it. It's mine. I'm going to hold it with a clenched fist. Do you find yourself giving God the scraps? You see, all three of these answers that people give to this test are ways to fail that test. When we pass the test, that's when we have joy and peace and freedom with our money. When we fail the test, we don't have any of those. All three of those answers are how we fail. So how do we pass? That's what I want us to see from the Bible today. I want us to see how we can answer this test, how we can respond to God in a way that'll pass it every time, no matter what your income is, no matter where you are in life. If you give this answer, you will pass the money test. And this is that final T, is to have the mindset of the tithe. Now, all a tithe is giving a tenth of your income to God. And when we tithe, we don't tithe out of a sense, I want to make this caveat real clear, we don't tithe out of a sense that I hope when I give this money that God will love me. That's not it at all. You see, God doesn't love you more if you give. God doesn't love you less if you don't. God loves you. Period. End of sentence. This is not a salvation issue, but it is a joy issue. Do you want to have joy with your money? Do you want the stress and the conflict that you feel with money to ease away? This is how you get there. Now, the tithe, we see it all the way back towards the beginning of the Bible. We see it in Genesis, where Abraham gave a tenth of everything. He gave a tithe to a priest by the name of Melchizedek. We see it a little bit later, where one of Abraham's descendants, Jacob, another father of the faith, when he vowed to give a tithe to the Lord, a tenth of everything. And then a little bit later after that, the tithe was encoded into the old Jewish law. Now, the law, much of it written in the third book of your Bible called Leviticus, it is here that God outlines his plan for the Israelites on how they can live their life. It is here that God says, if you will lean into these things, if you will step into the things that I am inviting you to do, then you will live a life that's truly adventurous. Then you will live a life that's truly at peace, truly full of joy. And the law, it covers all sorts of things. One of those things it covers is the tithe. We see this. It says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. Now, why did God do this? Was it because God needed a tenth of their animals and a tenth of their grain? No. It's because God knew that what they did with their resources reflected their hearts. God wanted their hearts to be with them. And so he says, put your treasure with me. God wants our hearts to be with him. And so he says, put our treasure with him. For where your treasure goes, there your heart will be also. And this law that God gave here, it lasted all through the Old Testament. But Israelites, they struggled with it. They struggled with bringing a tenth of everything to God. They struggled with bringing the best of what they had to God. They struggled with trusting that God would provide. And so in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, Malachi sees the people coming and they're bringing their sick animals and their blind animals. They're bringing the worst of the worst. And they're saying, God, would you take this and bless me? And Malachi says, what are you doing? He says, give that to your governor. See how pleased he is with it. But it was because the Israelites had lost their trust in God. You see, sometimes it's easier to trust God with our salvation than it is with our salary. Sometimes it's easier to say, yes, I know God will forgive me. Yes, I know God still loves me. We can get that. But then it's a whole nother hurdle to say, God will provide for me. That is what God was bringing the Israelites into. Hear what he says here through Malachi. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, remember him, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. It doesn't get much better than that, church. But you ask, how are we to return? Verse 8, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God is saying there, do you want to live a blessed life? Give. Be generous. And be generous because God is generous. Now we see this, you know, we try to teach our kids to follow the tithe, to follow the mindset of giving, of being generous. Now several of you saw me walk up with this. This is not a snack for me, but it's to illustrate a point. You see, sometimes when we're driving, when we're making road trips, we'll go inside, we'll stop at a gas station, we'll buy snacks for everybody. And so typically we'll buy the snacks. That's not an endorsement, just ignore that. And we'll buy for each of the kids, right? And so they get it and they open it and start chomping down, going to town on this thing. And then dad comes up and says, son, can I have one? And typically the response is met with, why? Well, it's because I bought that for you. I gave you a gift. Would you share it with me? And you can see them fishing in here, and you know what they're trying to do. And they grab something like that right there. Here, Dad. Well, thanks, son. Can I have a whole one? Oh. But yet this is how so many of us respond to God. God gives us a gift. And then he says, hey, would you share that with me? Would you use some of that for my purposes? And if we don't answer this test correctly, if we don't respond to God correctly, we can look just like that child refusing to share their chips with their parents, or whatever the case may be. Now, some of you have stepped into this reality. Some of you have made the decision that you're going to honor God first with your money, all the things that we've talked about the last few weeks. And you have seen God provide for you in crazy ways. And I'd be willing to wager that you're not going back. There's nothing to go back to. And so if that's you, keep going. Now, some of you here have not come to that place. You're on the outside looking in. And maybe you trust Jesus with your salvation. You trust that Jesus will forgive you. You trust that Jesus came for you and that you could spend all of eternity with God. But then you got to ask yourself, can I trust Jesus with my salary, with my money? Well, the scriptures say, and I've just read them, put God to the test. By the way, you know how many major world religions say that? One. The God of the Bible is not afraid of being put to the test because he knows what he's about. God says, put me to the test and see if I will not provide for you. Trust God and see the crazy ways that he will meet your needs. Now, this is the Old Testament. And sometimes we get this idea that, well, the Old Testament's all well and good, but we're a New Testament people. We don't need to worry about what the Old Testament says. Well, that point aside, okay, let's go with it. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus affirms the tithe. Jesus encourages the tithe. Jesus was a good Jew. He practiced the tithe. Now, Jesus also saw that the tithe was not the end-all, be-all. There are some things that are far more important. In fact, at one point, Jesus was interacting with some teachers of the law who thought the tithe was it, and they observed it religiously, down to the T. But Jesus says, wait, you're missing something. And he has some rather harsh language. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You don't want to hear Jesus say that, by the way. You give a tenth of your spices, of mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus says, yes, give, but don't forget that there are some things far more important. If you give the tithe, but you forget justice and mercy and faithfulness, he says, you've missed it completely. Now, it's interesting to note here, Jesus does not command the tithe. Nowhere in the New Testament is the tithe commanded. You see, if the tithe was commanded, if it was a law, it was something that we could obey reluctantly. It's like when you're driving down I-70, minding your own business, right? And you see those signs that say speed limit 70. You're thinking, well, why are they meddling with how I'm driving? I'm obeying the law as I'm going 75. But anyways, we could reluctantly follow that law, but our hearts wouldn't be in it. And God is far more concerned with your heart than with what laws you follow. In fact, he says this, and this is the main passage for today, in 2 Corinthians. Paul is speaking here, and he uses the picture of a farmer, of sowing and reaping, when talking about giving and generosity. And hear what he says. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should decide in your heart what to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all time, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Notice a few things here. Each person should decide in their heart what to give. And once you've decided that, then give it. And don't feel guilt for not giving more. And don't feel pride for not giving less. Don't feel guilty you didn't give as much as somebody else, and don't feel pride that you gave more than somebody else. Decide in your heart what you're going to give, and then give. And notice else, he applies it, that everyone should give. Giving is to be a part of everyone's life. Why? Because giving's a part of God's life. God loves a cheerful giver because God is a cheerful giver. And he wants to see that heart reflected in his children. And the only command given here around giving is that it should be done voluntarily. Done with freely by the person. You see, anything else, any giving that's motivated by guilt or motivated by pride or motivated by anything besides a free will, it reeks of legalism. This is the background story, by the way. To the passage, so it works. You're good. You're fine. It's the word of God. I'm not going to interrupt it. Well, thank you. Some of you probably wish there was a way to turn the preacher off. But anyways, it's a different story. We are to give freely under no compulsion. Anything else, it reeks of legalism. It reeks of a mind that says, I have to earn God's favor, and then looks down on anyone else who doesn't do it the same way. It reeks of someone who has no knowledge, no concept of the love and grace of God. Giving must be voluntary, and it cannot be anything else. And notice here, he doesn't fix any amount. The amount really doesn't matter. What matters is decide in your heart. If you're married, decide with your spouse. Decide with God how much you're going to give, and then do it freely, trusting that God will provide. And so, having seen that there's no law today about giving, there's no fixed amount that's commanded, how can we go about living a generous life? How can we pass this money test? Remember everything I've said so far about how decide in your heart, it's voluntary. I'm not giving you a command. This is just one way that you could live out this lifestyle. And that is this, and this is the main point of this message. Move towards the tithe and then beyond. Move towards giving 10% of your income to God. And then beyond it. You see, if you're here and if giving is not a regular habit of yours, and 10%, it just sounds intimidating, there's no way I could give up 10% of my income, then don't. Give 3%. Give 2%. Just start. Start giving. That's the point. And I'm confident that after a few weeks, after a couple months of giving 3%, and experiencing the joy that comes with being able to partner with God and the wonderful things that he's doing, you'll want to give 5, and then 7, and then 10. You'll get there. Now, maybe you're here and you already are giving 10%. Consider giving 12. The tithe is not a cap. It's not a ceiling. It's just kind of a guide. See how much of your income you can give to God and his purposes. And have fun with it. Involve your families in it. It's all kinds of fun. Now, what do we give it to? Well, first, we support our local church, our home church. For many of you, that's center point. For some of you, if you're visiting, you might have another local church, and that's okay. Give to them. Give to things you're passionate about. Maybe you're passionate about homeless ministry here in Columbia. Give and support them. Maybe you're passionate about foreign missions, people living all over the world that are taking the gospel of Jesus to people who have never heard of it before. Give and support them. Give to things you're passionate about. Save some of your giving for spontaneous giving. Spontaneous just means not something you planned on. You planned on having spontaneous giving. So that then, when your neighbor across the street, when you see she's down on her luck, you could show up with some bags of groceries and bless her. When your friend has a car that they can't afford to get fixed, you could take it down to the shop and pay the bill for it. When someone here, either be it one of the youth or someone in our community that's going on a short-term trip or going to a Bible camp or something like that, you can be a part of giving them a scholarship to help them go. So give to the local church. Give to things you're passionate about. And plan on giving spontaneously as the opportunities arise. But the only guiding principle, remember this, is that we give freely, trusting that God will provide. We give because God has given to us. We give because our God is so wonderful. He is so holy. He has done such a great work in our lives. And we want other people to see the heart of God lived out within us. And so we give. Consider giving to our Christmas offering. I've already mentioned earlier in the service, but the Christmas offering, it is a second offering that we will collect every Sunday in December. And the funds collected from this, it will not go to anything that's regular ministry here at Centerpoint. It'll go with partnering with other ministries. It'll go to blessing other people. Some of it's going to bless here in Columbia. Some of it we're going to bless various ministries in our country. Some we're going to bless people all over the world. You see, God's doing wonderful things in this world. He's doing wonderful things here, but he's doing wonderful things all over the place. And we want to partner with him in it. And so the goal is to raise money. We're going to put it in a separate fund at the bank and then have the best time of our lives giving it away and blessing all kinds of people. And so I want to ask everyone to take one of these envelopes home with you. They'll be out here in the foyer on your way out the door. I want you to take this home, and I want you to put it on your fridge or put it someplace where you'll see it, where you'll be reminded of it. And then I want you to pray and consider, how can you participate in the Christmas offering? Pray with your spouse. Pray with your kids. Involve them in the process. Let them see you give. If you're single, pray. That's between you and God. And see, how can you participate? Decide in your heart what you're going to give freely, trusting God to provide. And then put that in here and bring this with you some Sunday in December. It's going to be every Sunday is when we're going to offer it. And give it on our second offering, no matter what it is. And with a system like this, the amount really, it doesn't matter. It's just like what Paul said. What matters is that we decide in our hearts. And so if you pray and if you can give $20, praise God, do it. If you pray and if you can give $200, praise God, do it. If you can give more, praise God and do it, whatever it is. But this is how we can come together as a church and bless those who are doing God's work or who are in need of God's care outside of these walls. So that'll be in December. I'm telling you now so that you can prepare. Take one of those envelopes home with you and consider, decide in your heart what you will joyfully give. Now, before we close today, I have something that's been on my heart for a little bit of time. I wasn't really planning on going there, but I feel like this is something that God has for us. You see, when we think of giftings, of spiritual giftings, if you followed Christ, the moment you say yes to him, you have a gift from God. And when we think of those giftings, typically we think of things such as leading or teaching, or what the Bible calls evangelism, which is telling people about Jesus. But giving is also a gift. This is what the Bible says. It says, we have all different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You hear how God lists giving amongst the spiritual gifts that we have. And what a spiritual gift is it means something just kind of comes naturally to you. You have the supernatural ability to do it. Now, all of these things are things that we're all called to do. For example, we're all called to tell people about Jesus. That is to be a lifestyle for everyone. But some people have the gift of evangelism, meaning it just comes naturally to them. They supernaturally have the ability to tell people about Christ. They have opportunities. They see the opportunities all over the place, and they have great success with it. For another example, we're all called to tell people about God, to teach them. But some of us have the gift of teaching, meaning we have a supernatural ability to teach God's word to others, be it formal situations like this or even just across the dinner table. And we tend to have great success with it. Some of us have the gift of giving, which means we have the supernatural ability to give, to bless others. Sometimes that comes along with the ability to have a higher income or lower expenses so that there's room in there, there's money extra to give, but not always. Sometimes those with the supernatural gift of giving, they have the ability to, whenever they have a bonus from work, they just give it away. Or if they receive an inheritance, you just give it away. It comes natural. And so what it looks like is different. But here's something that tends to always be the case when someone has the gift of giving. They do it anonymously. They're not interested in having a spotlight put on them. They don't give so they can have their name on a plaque. They give because that's what they want to do, because that's what God desires from them. And so because of that, they hardly ever get encouraged or get appreciated for their gift. Now, I can relate on a personal level how encouraging it is for me when people come up and they say, "Pastor, I appreciated your message." That encourages me. What's even better is when someone shows me how they're putting it into practice. That brings me great joy. Now, we don't do this for the praise of people. We do it for the praise of God. But having encouragement helps. And that's something that those here at Centerpoint do not have that have the gift of giving. They don't get encouraged with it. But I have a plan to do this. Troy, where are you? Troy, come on up here. Don't play yet because I'm not ready, but I want you up here, though. I have a plan on how we as a people can show appreciation to those who have the gift of giving, who give in a God-honoring way, but yet not shine the spotlight on them, respect their desire to be anonymous. I want to ask everyone, would you please stand, if you're able to, please stand. I can say, I know we have several people here at the church. Some are gone, some are here today. I can see some of you that have the gift of giving. That we as a church, over the past several years, we've gone through seasons where we've gone through tough spots, but those with the gift of giving have brought us through. I want us to show them appreciation and encouragement. I want to ask everyone here, would you join me in giving them a round of applause? Let's do that. You know, remain standing. For those with the gift of giving, that may have been the first time that they've heard any appreciation or encouragement for that gift. Remember that. Troy, you can go ahead and start playing. That'll tell me to hurry up. Now, what I want to say here, it's for everybody. It's specifically for you. For you who have the spiritual gift of giving. You are taking what the world worships, and you're using it to worship God. You are taking what the world deems as most important, and you're using it to show that which is really important. Not many people see it. God sees it. God commends you. Hear the words of God when He says, "Well done." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that we can live the giving life, that we can pass this test, this money test that we take, only because you have lived a giving life. Lord, I thank you that you don't call us to do something that you're not willing to do. You don't tell us to give while you keep everything to yourself. No, you give far above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. For from your fullness we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. God, I pray a blessing over this church, God. Lord, I know there's many conflicts here around money. In people's personal lives, we stress about money. We stress because we don't have enough of it, or we stress because we feel like we can't control it. God, I pray, would you speak the words of peace into those situations, God? Lord, for those here who have found freedom with their money by using it in God-honoring ways, by living by biblical principles for our money, Lord, would you keep blessing them? Would you give them that encouragement? Would you let them see you being the cheerleader, saying, go, go get them? God, would you help us as a people? You know, as we're entering this Christmas season, this time when it seems like materialism gets the best of so many of us, Lord, help us to keep the main thing, the main thing. Help us to remember that Jesus is what we value more than anything. God, for those here that do have a need, maybe they're in between jobs, maybe they had some surprise expenses they weren't planning on, and they don't know how they're going to pay those bills. Lord, would you meet their need? As those scripture that we read just a few minutes ago, it says that you are able to meet all of our needs. Lord, would you do it? Do it, God. And God, bless us here today. We love you, Lord. We exalt you, God. We say, you are holy. You are high and lifted up. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the invitation to be with you, that you don't sit high and lifted up as we're down and lonely, and you don't stay there. No, you're the God that came down from heaven, that left your throne, that emptied yourself, and came to be with your people. Thank you, God. Bless us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to ask you, it's time to get your kids. Please, please, please go and do so. If you need prayer for anything, turn to the person next to you and pray. Come forward and we'll pray. God bless you.